me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. As I told you last week, we're going to preach through verses 9 through 16, Psalm 119, 9 through 16, and we'll take as long as that takes, and then we will be done, and we'll move on to the rest of Romans chapter 7 after that. We are considering then, because sin is the evil of evils, the exceeding sinfulness of sin from Romans 7:13, what pastoral applications we can make, what sanctifying applications we can make from God's word as to how to forsake our sins. So, Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Well, last week we asked the question, didn't we? Wherewithal, in what way shall a young man cleanse his way? Right? And so we talked through several things. This week we intend to answer the question. How is it that the psalmist answers the question? Let's hear a couple of quotations. First from Thomas Manton. "It implieth a care and watchfulness over our hearts and ways, that our will and actions be conformed to the word." This must be the young man's daily prayer and care, that there be a conformity between his will and the word, that he may be a walking Bible, Christ's living epistle, copy out the word in his life, that the truths of it may appear plainly in his conversation. You like that? Boy, I do. And then Bishop George Horn, who wrote a really wonderful commentary on the Psalms, says this: "I have written unto you, young men, says the beloved disciple, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. He who became man for our salvation passed through this state of youth undefiled, that he might, as it were, reclaim and consecrate it anew to God. Let every young man," and if I might insert a parenthesis here, "and every old one as well, and those of all genders, often meditate upon this circumstance." All right, so last week we asked and unfolded the question asked by the poet here in Psalm 119:9, and we gave several things to consider. First of all, the assumption that we need to be cleansed. Notice that it's not proved, it is merely assumed in verse 9. Secondly, that each of us has a way. Each of us has one. We personalize them. We adapt them. We construct them. They're ours. And remember, we talked about things that we possess, that we customize. Each one of us has his own way. Thirdly, we looked at the way of life and the way of destruction from Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. And we identified the way of life as the way that the psalmist is thinking here when he says that wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, that the way of life is the way of cleansing. And then lastly, we considered why he specified young man, and we spoke of the necessity of beginning early and of the opposite tendency in our current social order, right? Remember that great quotation? One of you liked it so much you put it up on Facebook. Well, I'm glad to see that. That quotation from Thomas Manton that said something like this. I mean, I can't quote it verbatim, but said something like this: "We often say to our young folks, you know, this is a hard work for you. You don't need to concern yourself with that. That's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, by what means, by what way shall a young man cleanse his way? And so we talked of how so often and we have a word for this in our sociological circles. We call it neoteny. Neoteny. Neoteny is that understanding that for the human condition, childhood is extended. It's an extended thing, and we don't require a lot. You know, we've all seen those films, or perhaps experienced, some of you have for sure, of the birth of a colt. Well, they got to get on their feet right away, don't they? Or we'll watch those African wildlife films, and we'll see that little gazelle that drops from his mother's womb, and boom, he hits his feet right away, and he's got to get up and walking, because if he's not, he's going to be hyena food, right? Very, very quickly. And so there is in, if you will, the animal kingdom, there's a rush to sufficiency, a rush to maturity. Not so in the human condition. And very often we overblow that. We do not require what we ought of ourselves, of our young, and so on. And so we talked about that last week. All right, so let's talk about the answer then. The answer given by the psalmist, and want to focus on several points for our own endeavors in our war against sin and on behalf of sanctification. Some of you will remember a couple of years back we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. We did an introduction and then we preached through the Lord's Prayer. And we talked about praying in the will of God. Do you remember that? I know there are so many folks out there that wonder about the will of God, want to pray in the will of God, and so on. And so what we did was we picked out those portions of Scripture where the Lord says, this is my will. And we know that we can pray for those things. We don't have any doubt about it. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice, furthermore, then, we beseech you, I'm in verse 1, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we've also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore, he that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. If you're reading Psalm 119, verse 9, and say, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And you say, why should I care? It's because it's God's will for us to be sanctified. That's why we should care. It's God's will for us to have our way cleansed. It's God's will for us to have a clean way. That's what the apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can pray for that with confidence then, can't we? We can pray that the Lord would strengthen us as we endeavor to wash our way. Now the answer of the psalmist, very interestingly in the Hebrew, is only two words long. It's only two words long. In English, it takes a lot more words to get that done. But in Hebrew, it's only two words. By taking heed according to thy word by taking heed thereto according to thy word is how it reads. And I want you to see here that there is an italicized word in your King James Version. I hope you see that as we turn back to, or at least as I turn back to Psalm 119. You see the word thereto? That should be italicized in your Bibles because it's not in the original. So literally it reads, by taking heed according to thy word. Now, I think that thereto belongs. I think it is a right and a necessary implication of what is being said here. And so your King James translators, I think, have done you a good turn by saying, taking heed thereto. I think it's the NAS that reads, by taking heed to it, according to thy word. The "it" there would refer to what? The way. The way. The "thereto" refers to the way. We have the subject. The subject is the young man. We have the activity, the cleansing. And then we have the object. The object of the cleansing is what? The way. It is the way that ought to be cleansed. And so how shall he cleanse that way? By taking heed thereto. By taking heed to it. In other words, by watching over that way. Watching your way. Not living carelessly, but thinking on what kind of a way it is that you're conducting. You remember what God said to Cain. He said, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" And you remember what we said there, right? That the Lord was counseling Cain to self-examination. That he was pressing him in a particular direction. Cain, you ought to be thinking about what you're doing here. Why are you angry? And he asks that question of Cain to get the juices flowing with Cain. Rather than just reacting and responding and getting mad and staying mad without thinking about it, the Lord tells him why. Or asks him, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" So that Cain might examine himself. Notice that also here, there is this concept of self-examination that is set forth. By taking heed to your way. Now we're going to unpack that in a few moments. But I just want to draw up from that for a second and ask you, are you taking heed to your way? Are you living that life that has as a part of its warp and woof? You know what warp and woof is, children? It's a phrase that we use. It's perhaps an older phrase. That's okay, because I'm an older guy. I can use older phrases and get away with them. And it's an older phrase that talks about the weave of a cloth. Right? What's it made up of? What is the warp and woof of this fabric? And so when we talk about the warp and woof of our lives, we're talking about that fabric of our lives. What is it made of? Are you examining it? Does the warp and woof of your life include times of self-examination? I remember we were talking a while back on self-examination. And I believe it was one of those pagan philosophers. I believe it was Aristotle. It may have been Socrates. Do you remember what the quotation is? "The unexamined life is not worth living." And so if I were a good Puritan, and I can't even carry their swill bucket. But if I was a good Puritan, I would say, even the light of nature teaches us that the unexamined life is not worth living. And so once again, I'm going to encourage you, because the psalmist does, to self-examination. That if you would pray for sanctification, which you ought to be doing, that part of putting feet to that prayer, part of the activity commensurate with that prayer, would be to examine yourselves. And of course, you remember those times where we looked at those scriptures just a few weeks ago. We looked at several commands in Scripture to examine ourselves. All right, so let's talk about this verb, taking heed. Because taking heed here, this particular verb is used 416 times in the Old Testament. So you want to take a look at them all? I didn't think so. But we do have a few that we want to look at, because it's important. This word is introduced to us in the book of Genesis. Its first use is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2:15. Do you remember what the Lord did for Adam when he put him in the garden? In verse 15 it says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." The word "keep" there is the Hebrew word shamar. And this is the word that we get hear, that is to take heed to our way. That part of the way of cleansing it is to take heed to it or to shamar it. And shamar there in Genesis chapter 2:15 is translated as to keep it, to care for it, to, and we will see in a few moments, to watch over it. In Genesis chapter 3 in verse 24, this word is used again and it's used to guard, because it is at this point, after the fall, that the Lord takes two cherubim with a flaming sword and puts them at the entrance to do what? To keep, to guard the way to the tree of life, lest Adam should break through and against what he has done, take of the tree of life, to guard it. That's the Hebrew word shamar also. In several passages in the book of Genesis, it's used in keeping covenant with God, to keep covenant with Him. Genesis 17, 9 and 10 is just one example. It is used of keeping the way of the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, spoken of Abraham and his children. That Abraham will instruct and command his children after him that they shall shamar the way of the Lord, that the Lord will bring to pass everything that he has promised to Abraham. Genesis 18, 19. It is used of the Lord watching over his people and keeping them. Isn't that interesting? In Genesis chapter 28, let's read that passage. Genesis 28, 15. And behold, the Lord says, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Of course, that is the Lord's word to Jacob when he is at Bethel. Notice the Lord says, I will keep thee. I will shamar thee. And then in chapter 28, verse 20, the same thing. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if, or literally it should be translated, since God will be with me and will keep me, watch over me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. So the word there, shamar, is used to keep, to watch over, to preserve. Interesting, isn't it? Very wide semantic range. Of course, you would expect that with a word that's used some 416 times in the Old Testament. Laban was warned by God to keep his tongue when he spoke to Jacob. Remember when they met nose to nose over the mound there, when Jacob was fleeing with his family, which Laban thought was his family, and his cattle, which Laban thought was his cattle, and his stuff, which Laban thought was his stuff. Laban had this thing. He just believed that whatever he saw was his, right? And so Laban was instructed by God. And when Laban said to Jacob, now I was coming here to do you harm, but God told me to keep my tongue and to keep myself, to watch over how I treated you when I met you this day. One more in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 41, verse 35. Interestingly, remember the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, children? Do you remember that in Joseph? And what did Joseph do? He kept the grain stored up in storehouses. That word kept there. He kept it stored up in storehouses during those 7 years of plenty, so that they would have so that they would be able to eat during the 7 years of famine. So in all of these uses, we see that there is this idea of keeping safe, preserving, but notice that idea is expanded in that there is the idea of watching over. There's the idea of taking great pains to watch. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28, it's translated to observe and to keep regarding the mind that we are to have toward the commandments of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 30, it is coupled with the verb shama. So shamar and shama, to keep and to hear. Which, especially when those two terms are brought together, that is a strong encouragement toward obedience. In 1 Samuel 19:11, in this instance we have Saul sending messengers to David's house, remember, to watch him. And then finally to bring him in, under arrest. And so they were sent to watch David. Now in the Psalter, this word is used quite often. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 examples in the Psalter of the Lord using the term shamar to speak of how he watches over or keeps, guards his people. Watches over, keeps, and guards his people. Let's just look at one or two. How about Psalm 91? Psalm 91, long about verse 11. For he shall keep his, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The implication there is what? To keep safe, to watch over, to guard. And so also very similarly, those other 18 passages in the Psalter. In Psalm 17:4, there's a very similar usage to our passage that we're looking at here, Psalm 17. And why do we do all this work? Well, a word like shamar with such a wide semantic range, we want to make sure that we don't bend it and twist it into whatever we want it to be. Psalm 17:4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Note we have a very similar and yet in some ways an opposite view, right? In Psalm 119:9, we are told to watch over or to keep our way according to God's word. Here we are said to watch over or to keep our way according to God's word that we may avoid the paths of the destroyer. So notice on the one hand, we're staying on the path of life. On the other hand, this keeping according to God's word delivers us from the paths of the destroyer. And Psalm 39 and verse 2 speaks also in the same way. All right, then in Psalm 119, this word is used 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 times as well. In Psalm 119, it's used 19 times. And in all of those, except for this one instance, we have a use that speaks of keeping God's testimonies, keeping His law, keeping His statutes. In other words, living in accordance with those things, living commensurate to them, or drawing them close, keeping them as a precious commodity. Now, sometimes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, this word is used as a noun. It's not just a verb. It's used as a noun. Now, many Hebrew verbs, you have to understand, they are all compiled together. And the way it works, we'll have the verb shamar. Then we'll have somebody who does the shamar. And he's called a shomer. A shomer. Or the plural, the shomerim. Then we'll have the thing that is kept. The thing that is stored up, or the thing that is preserved, and that is, the thing that is guarded, and that is the shomaret. And so all of these words are built upon this root. Okay, so let's take a look at a couple of these noun forms. Turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, Let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Okay, so it's an extreme time. They're being attacked from within and without. And so what they do is, like one theologian said, they've got a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. They're building the wall. And notice that they have a guard. The word guard there. Shomerim. Keepers, watchers, guardians, if you will. Very, very important. Because when we talk about the way, and that we're to keep, we're to guard. We're to watch over our way. Well, that's going to become very important, isn't it, as to how we handle that. All right, Jeremiah 51:2. The prophet Jeremiah speaks in this way. And I will send unto Babylon fanners, and they shall fan her, and they shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. Very interesting, isn't it? That there is this set of people that will be sent as fanners. They are the ones that are watching over. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 7, one more from the prophets. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Okay, so there's lots of other passages that we could mention here, right, 416 times. But there is a duty that we have with regard to our way, that if we will cleanse it, that we will keep it, that we will guard it, that we will watch over it. The way of understanding how to cleanse it, the instructions for cleansing our way is according to the Word of God. And so in that duty, we ought to consider ourselves shomerim, guardians of our way. And we ought to consider the way to be that precious possession, that shomarat that is guarded, that which the Lord has given us in charge to watch over. Brothers and sisters, have you considered it in those terms? This is how the Lord presents it to us, I believe, in Psalm 119:9. That each of us has a way, and that way is a precious possession. What do we do with our precious possessions? What do we do with them? We guard them, right? So we take them to a safe deposit box at the bank. Put behind a door that's, you know, a foot and a half of steel. That's got a timed release to it so that nobody can get it. And once they get in there, there's a key, and it takes perhaps two keys to open up that safe deposit box. We keep precious things safe, don't we? Some of us have safes in our homes. Some of us use keys and locks to lock up things that we think are precious. We go to the store, we get out of our vehicle, and what do? We hit the lock button, don't we? Sometimes that precious commodity is ourselves or our children, and so we're in our car, we see some unsavories, and we click that lock again, don't we? We do all kinds of things in order to keep ourselves or the things that we value safe. Our Shomaret, those things that we believe are worthy of being guarded and kept. A shepherd watches over his flock. Parents watch over their children. And once again, we might even consider this in the animal kingdom, right? As we've already talked about the animal kingdom a little bit, but even animal parents know to watch over their children, their cubs, their pups, their whelps. They consider them precious, don't they? At least in their limited understanding. Our way, brothers and sisters, is a way that is to be kept. It is to be guarded. We are to treat that way of life that we have, that Weltanschauung, that worldview that we have, and the way we conduct our lives, the warp and woof of our lives, we're to keep them, to guard them, and to watch over them. And if we would learn how more and more to move in the paths of sanctification, we would keep a better watch according to the Word of God. This is what the psalmist is saying. So let's take a look at a few passages of Scripture. This is not a hard concept, is it? And yet it is something that we often forget. We often forget to practice. We discussed last week in the words of Matthew 17, 13 and 14 about the broad and narrow ways. So when the people of God go astray, it is because they have not kept their way before the Lord according to His word, because they have not considered the preciousness and the great worth of that way before the Lord. It is the way that leads to life. This is what the psalmist is telling us to preserve. He's not telling us to preserve any old way. And it's not the way of the young man as opposed to every other person. He's telling us how to keep the path of life. In Proverbs chapter 5, several passages in the Proverbs speak to this same kind of understanding. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6, "Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." Of course, the "her ways" there, that's the anti-woman of the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs. The forbidden woman, the woman that is opposite to the woman that cries out with wisdom, this is the woman that cries out for folly. And her ways are movable. That is, it is not a sure path. And so, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Notice that we are told here to ponder the path of life, to look over the path of life, to think on the path of life. In chapter 6, verse 23, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." So in these passages we see that there is a way of life and that it ought to be our way. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. We saw last week in the words of Christ, and that is the way that ought to be at all times avoided. And so if we would avoid the path of destruction, we must keep our way. And how do we keep our way? We keep our way by taking heed, by watching over it according to God's word. In Jeremiah chapter 28, notice what the prophet writes here in verses 8 through 14. "The prophets have been before me and before thee of old, prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also." This is an interesting passage because it speaks to us that sometimes the way is counterintuitive. Right? Here we have two prophets. We have Hananiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah takes a yoke of wood and puts it on his back as an object lesson for the people of Israel. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. And he's going to put a yoke upon all of our backs. The Lord has commanded us. The Lord has counseled us. Leave the city and go into captivity. Go to Babylon and there build houses. Marry and give in marriage. Serve the king of Babylon. And at the end of 70 years, we will return. That's the way of life. Hananiah jumps up and he says, nuh-uh. And so Hananiah takes the yoke from off of Jeremiah's back and breaks it and says, no. Only 2 years, not 70 years. 2 years, the Lord's going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. That's not the way of life. Going out to the king of Babylon and being taken into captivity, that is not the way of life. And yet it was. But the people of God in that day, well, they couldn't see it. They didn't keep their way. They didn't take heed to guard, to watch over their way. They didn't hearken to the voice of the prophet. And you remember the suffering that Jeremiah underwent for speaking the truth. You know, sometimes the way is difficult to ascertain. Sometimes it's hard to see. And I was reminded as I was studying this of how sometimes, you know, we talk a lot about worship and how we ought to worship and the regulative principle of worship. And that's good. It's important. And the way the larger catechism speaks about that principle is very important for all of the way of life. And so I wanted to share that with you to remind you of what it says. Notice the question is, what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? So the sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using in any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself, tolerating a false religion, making of any representation of God of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outward in any kind of image or likeness of anything whatsoever, of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it or of God in it or by it, making any representation of feigned deities and all worship of them or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking from it. Now watch this. Whether invented and taken up of ourselves, or received by tradition from others, though under the title of custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. Four things that the divines mentioned there with regard to worship and the right way of worshiping God and how we get off of that way. Notice four things, four ways that we get off the way. Custom. Sometimes we're just accustomed to doing things in a certain way. And so someone comes along and says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we say, although we wouldn't vocalize this, something comes up in our mind, you know, however old you are, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever years I have done this. And now you're telling me that I need to do something else? Custom. Sometimes custom, things that we are accustomed to, stand in the way of the way of life, right? So custom, sometimes antiquity. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't understand, Pastor. Our fathers did this. I learned this on my daddy's knee, and he learned it from his daddy. The way that you're telling me, that's not the way of my fathers. I know that's what the Scripture seems to say, but it must be wrong. Otherwise, to accept that, that would mean that I would have to call all of my forebears evil. I just can't find it to do that. Right? Antiquity, custom, devotion. Devotion. How can you say this way is wrong? Look at the strength of intensity that I've used here. You can't tell me it's wrong. Good intent. Oh, but I was sincerely serving God in this. You can't tell me that this is wrong. You can't tell me this is not the way to live. You see, brothers and sisters, these are the subtle devices of the enemy. And it doesn't just regard worship. It could be anything. Where we hear of the right way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. this is the way to life. And what do we hear instead? We hear in that in the back of our mind, no, it can't be, because of antiquity, because of custom, because of devotion, because of good intent. And then notice the fifth, for any other thing that we've missed, or any other pretense whatsoever. You've heard me say this, right? That in John chapter 10, Jesus says what? My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. They come out to me. They follow me. We want to follow Christ in the way of life, wherever He leads. And we want not to follow in any other way. And sometimes antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or other pretenses stand in the way of life, thwart our pursuit of the path of life. And why? Why do they do that? Because we do not take heed, we do not watch, we do not guard as we ought, according to the Word of God. Instead, we let antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or other comfortable things rise up. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said that that broad way is very comfortable. And so comfort is not an indicator, is it? That's why it's called broad. That the gate is narrow, straight. Not straight like that, but straight like this. Pinched. And because it's pinched, there is a tacit admission in that word straight or narrow that it will be accompanied with some difficulty. And it will take watching. It will take diligence. It will take vigilance over that way. Do you believe this when I tell you that there are many side routes off of that way that connect back to the Broadway? Do you believe that? I do. I do. I believe that there are many ways. And what they do is they start out narrow, but they widen out. And then they end up back on that Broadway. And if we're not vigilant, if we're not watching over them, well, we might end up on the broad way. So the larger catechism teaches us that there are some things that we simply assume that could lead us astray. So maintaining a false or substandard doctrine, some carnal practice that you think is harmless, and so you continue in it because it is comfortable or pleasant. These things are pitfalls, blockages, stoppings up in the way of life. So the way of God's commandments is the way to life. And not by keeping watch over our way according to those commands and counsels of scriptures, we run the risk of falling away. Sound doctrine, holy living. We may be surprised at the end of days, like those men of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, who thought that they had a gravy train with biscuit wheels to heaven, and found out that Jesus says to them at the end of days, I never knew you, because they did not the will of His Father. They got off the way. They did not exercise the vigilance that they ought to have exercised. So it is also called in Scripture the way of peace. The way of life is also called the way of peace. Proverbs 3:17, Isaiah 58:8, and Romans chapter 3, verse 17. Isaiah 58:8 especially, and Romans 3:17 tell us that the way of peace they have not known, speaking of the unbeliever, those who do not believe and do not watch over that way. All right, so secondly then, let us remember that we are all keepers of a certain way. And we must keep our ways according to God's Word. Searching, reading, applying, making use of, asking questions about, seeking understanding from the Word of God. And whenever we begin to live our lives outside of the commands and counsels of Scripture, We've ceased watching over our way according to the Word of God. Plain and simple. At every turn, then, we ought to be asking ourselves, what does the Scripture teach? What is the way? What is the way of life in this? What is the way of life in that? What do we do with precious things? Like we said earlier, we keep them. We keep them safe. There are several times in Scripture when ministers of the gospel are required to keep safe those things, those doctrines. 1 Timothy 1:11, 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, Titus 1:9. All of these things they are to keep, to hold fast, to protect, to watch, to guard. But it's not just ministers that these things are written to. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle John writes, and let's go ahead and read it so I don't mess it up by trying to quote it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not what? Watch. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Interesting, isn't it? Watching. Watching is enjoined even in Revelation chapter 3. So 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Hebrews 3:6, 4:14, and 10:23. All of these passages instruct us how we are to hold fast. All right, so let's wrap up with a few uses, then we'll be done. Ah, man, I've run roughshod over these notes, that's for sure. The first is, we all have valuables and we learn how to keep them safe. You must consider your way to be a valuable thing. And so you must keep it safe. As guardians, we do not expose our valuables to places where they might be lost. So jealously guard your sanctity as God's children. Keep your way from those ways that are movable, dangerous, and slippery. Protect your way from those who would drive you toward worldliness. Gather those around you who assist you in keeping your way. Follow that way where it leads, no matter how narrow or how difficult. And listen for the voice of the shepherd and follow him. And second, remember that you're not alone. You're not alone. The Lord has given you others to be of assistance to you in keeping your way. They are charged with assisting you in that very duty. First of all, by exhortation. And let's look at, too many passages. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. There are others in our lives that are indeed commanded to help us with these things. And we are commanded to be of service one to another in these same kinds of things. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, you remember this passage. It's familiar to us. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice, getting off the way. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end." Hold fast, steadfast. Keep one another. You know, the Lord has prescribed this for us because He knows that we cannot do this alone. And so, first of all, by exhortation. Second, by example. Philippians chapter 3. By exhortation and by example. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So there are two kinds of examples. There are the examples to the way of destruction and examples to the way of life. And so we are commanded to strengthen one another's hands by way of exhortation and by way of example. Exhortation there, read encouragement. Encouragement to the right way. "This is the way, walk ye in it." Second, we have some to watch on our behalf, right? In Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this: "Train up a child in the way that he should go, And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you have a note there in your King James Version? Do you have a footnote for the word train? Do you? I hope you do. Because the word train is translated here, it should be literally dedicate at the mouth. Dedicate at the mouth. And what that means is, I think your King James note there has it right, catechize. Train at the mouth, or dedicate at the mouth. Take the mouth of your children and your own mouths as well, and dedicate them to the right kinds of speech. Catechize. Memorize. And so children, when your parents press your catechetical labors to you, your memory work, you know what they're doing? They're strengthening you on the path of life. Notice, train up a child according to his way, literally. Catechize a child according to his way. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a wonderful scripture and promise of God that teaches us how to get on and stay on the right way. One of those tools that God has given us is our catechisms, our memory work, to dedicate the mouth to speaking the right things, to memorizing, and so on. Genesis 18:19, Deuteronomy 4:9, 6:7, remember what we're commanded to do as parents? To talk of these things, speaking of them when we lie down, rise up, walk by the way, writing them on the doorposts of our house, and so on. All of these things, having the Word of God readily available to us at all times. These are how we keep the way. Then also notice that we are that we have been given spiritual guides as well. Remember that word watching and how important that was to us understanding what we're to do for our way. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so here there is a third exhortation, and that exhortation is that we have one another by way of exhortation and example. We have our parents and we have our elders who watch for our souls. And these are resources that we ought to be availing ourselves of to keep our way, to watch over that good way. Third, we are to pray for one another at all times that we should keep that good way. We pray for ourselves and for others. In Ephesians 6:10-18, the Apostle Paul speaking about the whole armor of God, especially in verse 18, praying with all perseverance one for another, he says. All right, so it may be objected, Pastor Riddell, you say these things a lot. This is just another sermon about the use of means. Yeah, I suppose it is. It's a good observation. But brothers and sisters, it's not an objection. It's what the Bible teaches itself over and over again. And so if we're preaching the Word of God, we're going to hear these things repeated. But I know from my own heart that hearing these things over and over again, you know what it does? It encourages me to do those things that God has commanded, but also it reminds me that I have not yet come up to my duty. I've not yet been diligent and watchful minutes and hours in prayer this last week for my brothers and sisters, as I ought to have been. But I haven't spent time catechizing my own children as I ought, or even my own mouth. That I haven't searched the Scriptures in the way that I ought to find that path of life, that I haven't sought instruction from my brothers and elders and other wise Christian friends, or if I have, how my own mind has been toward it. Have I recognized those things as gifts from God for keeping my way? Then I'm also reminded of my own example, whether or not I've been a good example, whether or not I've been forward in exhortation as I should, as a friend to all of you. You see, hearing these things over and over again, well, until we can confess that we've come up to our duty, there should be no objection to hearing them over again, should there? All right, so we close with this. Here, Mr. Manton, one more time. Death is uncertain. And therefore, such a weighty business as this will brook no delay. God doth not always give warning. Nadab and Abihu, two rash and inconsiderate young men, were taken away in their sins. And the bears out of the forest devoured the children that mocked the prophet. The danger being so great, as soon as we are sensible of it, we should flee from it. When children come to the fullness of reason, they stand upon their own foundation before they are reckoned to their parents. Oh, woe be to you if you die in your sins. Certainly, as soon as a man is upon his own personal account, he should look to himself, lest God cut him off before he has made his peace with him. And the point that Mr. Manton is making, commenting here, is why does the prophet, why does the psalmist specify that this is a young man's business? Because we don't expect young men to perish quickly. But in that they often do, this tells us the urgency of the matter for all of us. The urgency of the matter then is that we exercise extreme vigilance over our way, making use of the means that God has given us by searching His Word, by prayer, by our friends, by exhortation, by example, even going to our elders, whatever it takes to exercise that diligence. Because as Jesus Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And if you think you're on some neutral way, it is no surprise. There is no neutral way. You're on the wrong one. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we pray that as we consider these things, that Thou would stir us up to a greater vigilance and diligence in watching over our way, our associations, our habits, that we would not fall into the trap of excusing ourselves through antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense, that instead we would search the Scriptures, that we would search Thy Word, that we would seek the counsel of our good and wise Christian friends, even of our elders, that we would follow those good examples that we have had, that we would receive those exhortations that were given, that in all these things and in many more, we would keep a close watch over that precious commodity that we call our way. As our Lord Jesus said it, so we confess that it would be a tragic thing to gain the world and to lose our soul, to lose our way to life. And so we pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst grant us this diligence, grant us this vigilance, grant us this care and concern to forsake the world with all of its practices of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, and other pretenses, that we might follow hard after Thee in the way of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.